Thank you, Hannah. I forgot to turn on the back screen over there. Do I use this mic? You got it? All right, thank you. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We're going to be looking at a familiar story or account from a lesson from Jesus, and here Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And I've entitled this message, The Three Valuable Lessons from the Samaritan Woman. And I was just kind of thinking of the lessons that God has taught me over the past 9.5 months being in Okinawa, Japan. I can tell you God has done great things. I got an opportunity to teach 10 awesome 5th and 6th grade students, two of which I got to lead both of them to Christ. And then God gave me 4 other people during that time to be able to lead them to the Lord. And I give praise and honor and glory to the Lord just for the 6 souls that I was able to lead there. And I get to share with you a little bit later, probably toward the end of the service, of the story of how one came to know Christ. So we're looking at John chapter 4, and I'm just kind of reading through the passage as I was just finding passages to just preach on and reading through about the Samaritan woman. The lessons that I have learned is found in this passage. So we're going to start in John chapter 4. We'll do this. If you have your Bibles open, just please stand. And I'm going to just read God's word. And we're going to start in John chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 14 to start the message. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go to Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour, referring to 6 o'clock in the evening. Verse 7, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Father, be with me as I preach your word, and I ask that you would just apply the word, and may you bless the servant. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So as I want to share with you, I want to share with you 3 valuable lessons that I think these are important lessons that we often forget or may neglect. I know this is something that even though I've been saved for 13 years, these are the lessons that I kind of overlooked at even through my Christian life, and I have to remind them recently. And knowing these lessons, because they are there, it helped me focus on God more and helped me to serve and worship God even more with joy, knowing that we have a God who already loves us. Now, the first lesson I want to share with you is first that your acceptance in Christ. Your acceptance in Christ. The statement I want to share with you is that God wants you to know that you are accepted in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you come from, doesn't matter how long you've been in church, the fact is that God has already accepted you for who you are because he loves you, and he showed that through Jesus Christ. And I want to just look at through a few passages as we move on to the next slide of passages that I kind of look at talking about his acceptance. First passage is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. 6 is the main verse, but I'll just start in the context of verse 3. Here, this passage says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Just the fact that God has already accepted us, and he has accepted us in the beloved through Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and he died for everyone, died for the sins of the whole world. And he conquered death, the fact that after he was buried, he rose again the third day, and he did that for every single one of us. Doesn't matter what sins you committed, doesn't matter how many sins you committed, the fact is that God loves you, and he died for all your sins, and he accepted you through him. Let's look at also Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are saved not because of the good things that we've done, not because we go to church, or not because our family is a Christian, or we haven't done that many bad things. The fact is, we've all done wrong. We all sinned against God. God is perfect and holy. We are not, and we all fall short. But we're all going to go to heaven. We all have the free gift because God has given us the grace of God to have eternal life. And all we have to do is believe and trust in him. And because of that gift, we can live in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," meaning that now we're saved. Now we're born again. God is working us to be changed. God is working us that we may be able to do the good works that pleases God, such as reading our Bible, praying, coming to church, encouraging one another as believers, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel to other people because of the change that God has done in our lives. And remember that grace of God, that God has accepted you because of his grace. The last passage I want to look at is Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 5 is the main passage, but I want to just go into context again, just Titus 3, and starting in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 7. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and of love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We are saved. We are changed. We were once all these things. We were once doing evil. We were once ones that have no hope. We were lost. We were sinners. But now we're changed. Now we're different. If you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're a different person. And now you can do good works. And we're saved, not because of the works of righteousness, which you all have done, but because of God's mercy through Jesus Christ he showed us. And because of that, now we have eternal life, now we have a new hope, and now we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ freely. Just understand that God has accepted you for who you are. And because of his acceptance, that now you have a greater desire to serve him more. Let's continue on and just go back to John chapter 4 for a moment. John chapter 4, we talked about God acceptance, your acceptance of Christ. Again, just as God has already accepted the Samaritan woman to believe in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, even when many others did not, God has already accepted you for who you are to receive him as your personal Savior. First of all, letter A, your cultural background does not matter. Look at John 4:9. It says again, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So she just asks, how, Jesus, you could be a Jew and talk to a Samaritan? As a Jew, you shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan, because the Jews and the Samaritans, they basically don't get along. They don't have any association with another. Well, Jesus Christ, he wasn't just a typical Jew. He was the Savior. He was the one, the Messiah. And he has a message that he came not just to save the Jews, but to save the world. It doesn't matter what background you come from, because God desires that all men to be saved. If you know the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, here it says, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." It's God's desire that everyone to be saved. Doesn't matter whether you're black, you're white, Hispanic, Asian, or you come from some unknown tiny island, God loves you and he has a plan for you, and he wants you to be saved, and he wants you to know Jesus Christ. And when we go out, when we reach out to the people, God wants every single person in the world to know Christ. God wants every single person in the United States to know Christ. God wants every single person in New Jersey to know Christ. God wants to know every single person in Ocean County to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Regardless of their cultural background, it does not matter. They could be dirty, they could be wicked, they could be ugly, they could be mean, but God still loves them anyway, and he wants them to know him. Not only that, your cultural background does not matter, but letter B, your personal background does not matter either. Jesus is going to expose the Samaritan woman just her background, because he being God and he know who she is. Look with me in John chapter 4, verse number 15. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither." So the woman is asked Jesus to go and help him to get the water and help him to have that, or help her to have that water that Jesus is talking about, the water that she would never thirst. Now, verse 17, "The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husbands, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast, or thou now hast, is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." First of all, understanding the personal background, number one, as we say that your personal background does not matter, number one, Jesus knows your past. Your past does not matter. Jesus knew that this woman had five husbands previously. Now, we don't know if she divorced with these husbands, or all the husbands dead, mix of both. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't really explain any further, but we know that she had five husbands. But that doesn't matter to Jesus. Number two, Jesus knows your presence. Jesus knew that this woman is with a man who is not her husband, who is not married. That still doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus loves her anyway. Number three, Jesus knows your secrets. The woman did not tell Jesus about she had five husbands and she's with the man, but Jesus knew anyway. People may not know your personal backgrounds, your struggles, your secrets, and I'm sure that most of us, and not every one of us, have our personal struggles, have our secrets, maybe even have our secret sins that we've been struggling in the past or even struggling today. But regardless of what it is, God still loves you anyway, and he knows you, and he wants you to receive him as your personal savior. Or if you're already saved and you're just turning back on God or just drifting away, God wants you to turn back to him. He loves you. It doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter your present, doesn't matter your secrets. He wants you, he loves you, and he already accepted you because of Jesus Christ. If we have Christians, and I've struggled with this for a long time, if we have Christians that would understand the truth that you're accepted by God, that you don't have to try to work for salvation, you don't try to have to serve or try to do good, all these good things to be accepted by God. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad, but understand that he already accepted who you are regardless of what you've done. And because he accepted you, knowing that fact, then, hey, we have a God that loves us. Hey, I want to know him more. I want to spend time in prayer more. I want to read his Bible, know his word. I want to serve. I want to get involved in church. I want to get involved with soul winning and reaching people for Christ because of the love of Christ and the acceptance of Christ that he has given to me. And I can tell you, just especially the last few years, just serving here in the Christian Academy and then being in Okinawa into 9.5 months, I had a blast. Did I have difficult days? Yes. But I had a blast knowing that I have a God that I serve, an awesome God that I serve, and seeing God doing great miracle thing. And I get to serve him not because of the good that I've done, which I know I have done many bad things growing up. And I even failed God even many times, even now. But I serve an awesome God, a merciful God that already accepted me. And then we could serve him and make sure that you understand, no matter what you've done wrong in the past or even now, we got a God that we can always confess our sins to him and we can get right with him and we can have a renewed joy to serve him. Know that you already accept in Christ. So that's number one, your acceptance in Christ. Number two, we want to learn, the second lesson we can want to learn is your worship in Christ. God wants you to believe and worship him with your whole heart, in spirit and in truth. Let's continue looking on, starting in verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we worship God, we're going to worship Christ. We want to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, what is worship? Now, worship can be definitely confused in Christian circles nowadays. When we think of worship, some people think of, worship is just having a band or getting involved with music and just making loud noise and just singing unto God. But if you look at basically what worship means, just looking through the Greek and just looking at definition, there's a different understanding of worship. So I want to just read through what I looked up. So worship comes from the Greek word proskuneo. It could mean to kiss the hand to one in a token of reverence. So when someone has his hand out and then the other person would just basically bow down and kiss the hand, it is a sign to show respect, to show honor, to respect to a person. Someone who is basically maybe in a higher authority. It could also mean among the Orientals, including the Persians, that it could mean to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forward. So what the idea is this person is just going down to the knees like this, and then he put his head forward like this. You would see this in other religions, like other Eastern religions, Islam, where many people would bow down to another god, another idol, or some sort of ancestor. But it is a sign to show respect and reverence to whoever they're bowing down to. It can also mean in the New Testament by kneeling or prostration, meaning bowing down, to do an homage or make obeisance, whether to express respect or to make supplication. So the understanding of worship is simply showing respect, showing reverence. When we worship our God, God wants our respect. God wants our reverence. He wants us to give us our attention to him. Now, we are living in a society where we have people that doesn't show respect to authority. Students that do not show respect to their teachers, to their principals. Children do not show respect to their parents. Even our American citizens do not show respect to our government or to our president, whether the president is doing right or wrong. We are living in that where we're not showing respect. If we cannot show respect to our people or to the people that are in authority, how can we show respect to our God? And God wants us to worship him his way, not just the outward appearance of just showing a physical act. Jesus rebuked them and confronted them about the Pharisees, how they worship God with their mouths, but their hearts are far from them. Let us not just worship God with our mouths when we're at church or when we're at the Christian activity, but let us worship God in our hearts, that we worship him every single day, even when we're surrounded by people that would not worship God or make fun of us to believe in a God, to believe in an awesome Jesus Christ. Because the one person that matters when it comes down to eternity is God himself. We're going to stand before God. We're not going to stand before any other person or any friend, just God himself through Jesus Christ. So about your worship in God, understand that when we worship God, capital letter A, there's some things that it does not matter. First of all, number one, the location of your worship does not matter. We see how in verse 20 and 21 about the women were describing that their forefathers would worship God in a certain place. Verse 20 says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So, hey, what is he saying? That they go to this specific mountain, this specific location, they go to this city of Jerusalem, and we pray and we worship, and that's this specific place. But notice that Jesus responded in verse 21, women, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Meaning that the location of the worship is not going to matter. It doesn't matter where you worship. We'll move on. The second point, not only that the location of your worship does not matter, but also your religious background does not matter. It doesn't matter what mountain you go to worship. It doesn't matter what city you worship. Not saying it necessarily wrong to worship in a certain mountain or a certain city, but it doesn't matter what your background is. You could be like me, growing up in the Christian home all my life. You could be like someone else who may have grown up into another religious home that is contrary to what we believe. You may grew up in a home that may not be religious. You may grow up at home where you have a rough family life. It's not good. But it doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what religion you came from, because we're not just serving another religion. We're serving a special person, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So the location of the worship does not matter. Your religious background does not matter. But capital letter B, what does matter? What does matter? Number one is the method of your worship. The method of your worship does matter. Look with me in verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We know the salvation was for the Jews. The salvation was Israel. But look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to worship God, first of all, we're going to have to worship him in faith. Now, I know faith is not directly says in this passage, but we know that God requires us to have faith in order to please him. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Although we don't see God physically, we don't see God directly, we know that we have a God. We believe there is a God, and we have it written in Scripture, and that Jesus Christ revealed himself as God. God wants us to have faith. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. I think it's a shame that we try to do good works, or we're thinking, oh, you know what, we want to do this own way, like such example, asking people just let's say going to a mission trip, and you saying, oh, I don't know if I could go to the mission trip. I don't have the money, or I don't have the time, or someone asked me, oh, don't you know that this place is dangerous to go to? Well, first of all, doesn't matter where you're at, wherever you go, it's going to be dangerous. I mean, I know even here in our country where you hear a couple of shootings, like one in particular, Las Vegas, there's a shooting that happened unexpectedly, and many people died in some of that. There's going to be danger no matter where you're at, whether you're in America, whether you're in Okinawa, Kenya, wherever. But the point is that God wants us to have faith and trust in him if God wants us to go for it and do it, even if we don't feel comfortable. We just go and move forward and take that step of faith because that is what pleases God. And if we're going to worship God his way, we need to have faith believing who he is and that we will be able to do what God wants us to do. The second method of worship is that we will worship God in the spirit. God is not a physical being. He is not the person that we could see physically. He is a spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, one of the evidence of the believer of Christ or the fruit of Christ is that you have a spirit, the comforter, that dwells inside of you. The spirit is there to guide you, to teach you, to correct you, and to even lead you to know him more and to go wherever he is directing you. Not in the destination, but also in your character and your spiritual walk as well. And then lastly, that the spirit and the method of worship, and that we need to worship him in truth. Many people are seeking after freedom by maybe seeking that the rule that they will let go. Or maybe they're seeking a freedom by, oh, we can do whatever we want. We can leave our home and just have fun, have party, get into drugs and get to all these things, and maybe we can find truth in that, or maybe we can find freedom by, you know, accepting everyone's religion. But instead of what they found is that they found sadness, they find confusion, they find ruin. The only thing that's gonna set them free is the truth. And we have a God, we have the word of God that God promises us if we go to him that we shall know the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. I am thankful. Before I got saved, I remember 12 or 13 years old that I did not know where I was going to go. Hopefully I would go to heaven. Maybe he's trying to do all these good works. I didn't know. But when I heard the gospel on a cassette tape of a church down in Howell, and I listened to it, and he answered a lot of my questions, such as how to get to heaven. It was clear. It made sense. And then months later, I would come forward, and then a deacon would take me into a room and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior and how you can know for sure you can get to heaven. And I remember praying, accepted Christ as my Savior. And once I did, I had that peace that lifted up my shoulders because now I know the truth and I have that truth. We have the truth. We have God's word. We have the one that changed our life, and we can worship him. The method of the worship matters in faith, in spirit, and truth, but not only the method. It is also the person whom you worship does matter. It doesn't matter necessarily what background you come from. It's the person that we worship. It's Jesus Christ himself. Look with me in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Apparently, the woman probably knew the scriptures or heard the teachings well enough that they know about the Messiah and they're looking for the Messiah. And Jesus said in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus revealed himself to the Samaritan woman, to the unloved woman, rejected by the Jews, saying, the person that you're looking for, the Messiah, it's me, Jesus Christ himself. That woman just realized that who she was talking to is Jesus. We have an awesome God and an awesome Savior, and that we can get together here in this building because we worship the same God and the same risen Savior. And it's awesome when you go to other countries in the world. If you've been to a mission trip before or in other countries, in other churches, go to other countries in the world and you get to meet together and be friends with people and get together and have a common bond and fellowship because we both serve our risen Savior, our risen God. And that is really awesome. So a valuable lesson, first of all, learn that you are accepted in Christ. The second one is that you worship God, reverence, not by the background or the location where you worship, but worship in faith, spirit, and in truth, and we worship Jesus Christ. The last lesson we learned from this, and this is an important lesson because this is what God wants us to do now, is that your commission in Christ. Your commission in Christ. The simple statement is that God wants you to preach Christ, or God wants you to preach Christ to everyone. You know the passage of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, talking about the Great Commission passage. I'm going to just turn over there just so I don't misquote the passage. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16:15 talks about that. Jesus said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we love God, God wants us to keep his commandments, right? If you love me, keep his commandments. And one of the commandments is fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to others. I am very thankful that God has been giving me an opportunity, and I'll share with you with this. Just yesterday, I was running outside and walking, and then I just saw two people that looked familiar. They were two students from my high school. Now, I graduated from Freeborough High School in 2008, so it's by this month, 10 years ago, and I haven't seen these guys for 10 years. At least that much. And I was able to go to them. I remember sharing the gospel with them before. And God has given me an opportunity to share with these two men the gospel, David and Mark. And I've seen a lot of change in them. I see them holding an alcohol bottle, like I think a beer bottle. And then both of them are just smoking cigarettes. But it was clear that God has given me opportunity to share the gospel again to those people. Whatever opportunities that God will lead, and pray that God will lead you and give you the opportunity to share the gospel. Take the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, you may say, oh, I don't know what to say, or I don't know what to do. It's okay. Just go forward. You know that God is real. You know that Christ is real. You know that Christ has changed your life. Share your testimony of what God has done, and let the Lord lead as you be able to share whatever God wants you to share. But the key thing is we need to go and preach Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. Here, this woman realized that there is a God. This Jesus has accepted her. That Jesus revealed himself, that he loved her. And that she can know her. Know him. Sorry. She can know him. But now we get to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The disciples were shocked. They were kind of very suspicious of why would Jesus go up to this woman by himself. And they were scared, and they didn't ask. They thought about asking her, or thought about asking him, why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with this lady, this Samaritan woman? But look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Right there, this woman realized that this was Christ, and she was going out to other people and saying, hey, this man right there, isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the one who we were looking for? Now, granted, she was a Samaritan. She had five husbands before. She's with a man that is not her husband. But yet she's telling others about Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Understand, letter A, the commission of Christ. First of all, when we preach Christ immediately. Don't hold off. Don't hold back. Don't say, oh, wait, you know, the harvest's not ready yet. Let's wait 4 more months. No, the harvest is ready. There are people that are searching for the truth. Again, those guys, they were open hearing the gospel. And the other guy that I just met, who's this past Saturday, I saw this guy outside of Walmart in Freehold. It looked like he had a problem. I came up to him to see what the problem is, and he said his wallet was stolen, and he needed to get gas to fill up his car to drive to Pine Beach, now, which is over an hour away. And I thought, you know what? Let me help this guy. Hey, I can take me to a gas station. I'll pay you for the gas. So went to the gas station, paid for the gas, gave an invitation to the church. He was supposed to try to come this past Sunday, but he didn't. But then I got a text as I was driving here to prepare my sermon that he said that he and his son is going to come to the church this coming Sunday. An opportunity that there's people out there that are still looking for the truth, looking for hope. And there is a harvest. We need to preach Christ immediately. Not only that, we also need to preach Christ collectively. I shouldn't be the one who should be preaching. David should not be the one who should be preaching. Sarah, with all her missionary journeys out there in Romania and elsewhere, she should not be the one who should be sharing the gospel. Every single one of us in this church should be preaching Christ. Look with me in verses 36 through 38. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent to you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Verse 36 is clear. It's just saying, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together for sharing the gospel of Christ. One may plant the seed, the other one may water it, but then that person will get saved, and that we can all rejoice together because this person trusted Christ as their personal savior. And as a result, in verses 39 to 42, just won't read it for the sake of time, but basically it talks about that many people came to know Christ because of this Samaritan woman was telling others about this Jesus, and they have believed. God used this Samaritan woman, unloved, probably disregarded, had five husbands, living with a man that is not her husband, yet because Jesus revealed himself to her, and she believed. She was able to tell others, and many other people, many other Samaritans, believed in Jesus Christ. Going to want to close with you with this, just for a few minutes on this. Let me share with you the three valuable lessons from the Samaritan woman. Number one, your acceptance of Christ, that Christ has already accepted you. Number two, your worship of Christ, that we will worship in faith, in spirit, and in truth to Jesus Christ himself. And then number three, your commission in Christ, that we would preach to Christ or preach others about Christ immediately and collectively. In Okinawa, there was a guy, and I'm going to tell you about the guy that got to lead the Lord. His name is Gabe. Now, if you know about our ministry, our church is a military-based church, meaning that we have a lot of military people that go. And they would basically station in and out to different areas or different countries or different states every 2, 3, 4 years or so forth. So Gabe came to Okinawa, and his friend that he knew from the city and state near Missouri invited him to come to Maranatha Baptist Church. So he started coming back in October. And he started coming, and then he'd been coming, and then he'd been hanging out with him and some Filipina lady teachers. So when they're a guy and you're with girls, with other ladies, I guess, you know, hey, like get together. But he continued to hang on, and then I started to hang out with their group starting in January. And I remember on President's Day, on February, it was me and Gabe and then 5 other people. We were going around Okinawa, and that night we dropped off the rest of the people, and it was just Gabe and I. And we went to a place, and we went to a Starbucks in American Village. And then I just thought, you know what? I don't know what his personal background is. I don't know where his spiritual background is. So long story short, I thought, let me try to share the gospel, see where he's at. So I talked to him. I shared the gospel. Well, let me backtrack. I talked to him. I asked him where his spiritual background is, if he ever heard the gospel or ever trusted Christ as a Savior, and he said no. So I went with the gospel with him. I went through the gospel with him. I asked him if he understood it, and he said yes. And I asked him, would you like to trust Christ as your personal Savior? And he just kind of thought about it, paused, and he said, well, I can't argue with that. So then we went outside. We went back to the beach, and it was like 10:30 at night. And at that point, school was the next day. I still have a lot to prepare. I have not got done with school. I was procrastinating, as you could put it that way. And that night, I was able to lead him in a prayer, and he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And that night, when he finished praying, he said that his burden was lifted up in his shoulders, like that joy, that happiness in his faith. Now, should I have not been with him, he wouldn't have gotten saved that night. Now it gets better. A couple weeks later, so first week of March, he got baptized at our church. A few weeks later after that, his family comes over to visit Gabe. Gabe has been saved for a month, and we've been praying for his family to be saved. They came on the Saturday of the mission conference. They came to the international dinner that Saturday afternoon. They got to meet the family. They didn't come to the church on Sunday. On Wednesday, I was praying specifically that Gabe would bring his family and that they would get saved. And Gabe was telling me that he was begging his family to come to the church. They didn't want to come, but through circumstances and through his diligence of asking them, they came to the church. They came, hear the message. And that night, his father, his mother, and his younger brother trusted Christ as their personal Savior. If you talk about, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house, that was it right there. God let me to lead one person to Christ. And then a month later, his family is trusting Christ as the Savior. And he's still faithfully coming to church and growing the Lord. And now he's going to be taking a Bible class in the summer. So all to say is God has been good. God has been faithful. But let us just remember these lessons, that because God has accepted us, we get to worship Christ, and we still have to have a commission to go out and preach the gospel. Doesn't matter if it's in Okinawa, it's also here as well, that we would preach the gospel to other people. All right, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then after that, we'll take, prayer requests from there. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I don't know if I really did a great job in just preaching your word eloquently, but it's your word that comes, it's your word that matters, and I ask that you would be with the people, that they will take it, what they've learned, and you speak to them, and help us just to be better Christians for you, knowing that you love us for who we are, and whatever difficulties or whatever struggles that they have, that they could take it up to you, and knowing that we can worship you freely, we can worship you truly in the Spirit, and that we have a duty to go and tell others about Jesus Christ, how we have a God that changed our lives to Jesus Christ, and that we can share it unashamedly to others about him, because not because we have to, which we do have to, but because we want to, because we serve a risen Savior that has changed our lives and given us a hope of eternal life. Bless this time as we get to pray, and bless this night, and we pray this in Christ's name, we pray, amen.